Good morning, church family. It is a joy and an honor of mine to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. In colonial America, so we'll go back a little bit. In colonial America, apprenticeships were a primary way for young people to learn how to do a trade. And so starting as early as 12, boys and even sometimes girls would live with a master craftsman for up to 7 years, learning skills like blacksmithing, carpentry, or tailoring. In exchange for their labors, the master would provide food, lodging, and teach them how to perform the trade. So living under their master's roof, the apprentice's life became closely patterned after the life of their master, as they worked beside him, ate with him, and learned not just a trade, but an entirely new way of living. And the heart of the apprenticeship model was this, that the apprentice abided with his master, and in doing so, he conformed his life to his master's example. Well, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to an even greater kind of apprenticeship. Not one that ends after a few years, but one that endures for a lifetime. It's an apprenticeship that calls us to abide with and to conform our lives to the Master. And so this morning we will be in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, I would welcome you to open them to that passage, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. We will be looking, keep it open because we'll be looking at God's Word. But as you turn there, my prayer is that you will see this morning what it means to abide in Christ. And as a result then of your abiding, that you will live and work as your master did. Or to put it another way, my prayer for you this morning is that you will rest in the gospel, that you will abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will bear much fruit for the glory of his name. And so if you would, in honor of God's word, if you're physically able and you're willing, if you could stand with me as we read aloud John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says these words to you this morning, church. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, what we know not, I pray that you would teach us. What we have not, I pray that you would give us. And what we are not, Lord, I pray that you would make us. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would show Christ this morning and that he would shine brightly in the hearts of your people. And Lord, I pray if there be anybody in here that does not know you yet, Lord, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. That they would turn from their sin, that they would see the treasure that Jesus is, and that they would receive him wholeheartedly and gladly and savingly this morning. And so we pray that you would do a work in our hearts this morning such that we would love Jesus more leaving this place than when we did walking in. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, when we come to this passage, it might seem a bit confusing at first, right? What's all this abiding talk? And what about the branches being cut off? Does that mean I can lose my salvation? Well, before I, Lord willing, show you what this passage does mean, I first want to highlight what it does not mean to minimize any confusion. First, Jesus is not teaching in this passage that you can lose your salvation. Granted, if you were just to read this text without really studying it, the opposite might seem true, right? Look at verses 2 and 6. Branches cut off, thrown away, gathered up, thrown into the fire, burned. Branches that were previously connected to abiding, remaining in the vine. But the question is, were they truly connected? Judas, he sure seemed and appeared to be connected to the vine, didn't he? He had all the outward accolades to point to. He followed Jesus for 3 years. He did miracles in Jesus' name. And he was even trusted among the 12 disciples to be counted as the treasurer of the group. Surely he was connected to abiding in the vine, right? Yet while he looked good on the surface, and though he could check off all the religious and spiritual boxes, the ultimate fruit of his life proved that while he was near to Christ, he was not in Christ. In other words, proximity to Jesus does not mean being united to Christ. He was never savingly connected to the true vine. And so I ask, could that be true of maybe one of you this morning? But notice the word that Jesus speaks to you this morning if you are trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, if you are connected to the vine. Look with me at verse 3 where Jesus says this. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Did you hear that? If you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sins, and if you're trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, then Jesus says this word to you this morning, you are clean. Now, I know there are some of you in this morning who may not feel that to be true. And either your conscience or the devil might be whispering in your ear right now, I mean, that all sounds great, but don't you remember what you did this past week? Don't you remember how you spoke to that person? Don't you remember how you treated your spouse, your children, your family members, your coworkers? Do you know how many times you have failed Jesus? You think you're clean? Really? The whispers of the conscience or the whispers of the enemy, the accuser, may be whispering in your ear right now. And so if that is you this morning, then I need you to listen closely. If you are a Christian, if you are trusting in Jesus alone, Jesus declares over you, you are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. These aren't my words, but they are the words of the one who knows you through and through, the bad and the ugly. And so this morning, believe the words of your Savior, because he bore your sin and his death on the cross and its penalty. And because he has given you his perfect righteousness, you, Christian, this morning, irrespective of your works, because of the work of Jesus, you are already clean. And so my first charge to you this morning is this, and that is to rest in the gospel this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so therefore, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. So Christian, this morning, quit your striving. Quit trying to keep yourselves in right standing with God by the work of your own hands. Works righteousness will only lead to a chronically restless heart. And so as the early church father Augustine, as he once famously said, he said this, "O Lord, you have made us for your own, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So this morning, rest secure in the gospel and bask in the finished work of Jesus Christ for you, because our Lord has declared, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now, though we are called this morning to rest in the gospel, that does not mean that we can just sit back and relax in the Christian life. No, our master, he calls us to action, doesn't he? Abide in me, Jesus says in verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so while abiding in Jesus doesn't secure our salvation, since we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, Jesus does say that our abiding in him is the evidence of our salvation. Because abiding in Jesus, it's the experiential, the relational aspect of the Christian life. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? In short, abiding in Jesus in the true vine, it means that you are growing in a personal knowledge of Christ, and you're growing in experiential conformity to Christ. Because you see, at its core, Christianity, it's not just another ethical, moral religion. It's not just merely a guide to quote unquote right living. It does include these things, but oh, it is so much more. Christianity is relational in nature. And so the essence and the purpose of Christianity is one and the same, and that is to know Christ and to become more like him in all things. Notice with me again in verse 4 the relational language Jesus uses. He says, abide in what? Abide in me. Listen, a person can know a lot of facts about the Bible. He or she can even memorize the entire Bible. They can have right theology and a lot of biblical truths. An individual can be extremely zealous in evangelism, but just doing these things do not equate to knowing Jesus personally. And if you don't know him personally, friend, one day he will say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. And so if that would describe you this morning, then listen, I have good news for you. Jesus invites you to himself today, for he has said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So seek the Lord this morning. Don't wait, even right now. Turn from your sin and trust in what Jesus has done for you and ask him to be your Savior, your King, your treasure, and your Lord. Because one day we will all stand before God. And so when you stand before him one day, whose righteousness would you rather be trusting in? Your own failed attempt of a righteous life? Or would you rather trust in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to your account? Friend, Jesus died on the cross to bear your judgment if you would trust in him. But make no mistake, Jesus puts it plainly in our passage this morning that if you choose to remain in your sin and as a result bear your own judgment, Jesus says that you will be thrown away like a branch and wither. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And so, friend, I encourage you this morning, don't delay. If you don't yet know Christ, come to him today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says you will be saved. But for those of you who do know Jesus personally, then I want to encourage you in the same way. And that is to seek the Lord. Whether you've been a Christian for 60 years or whether you've been a Christian for 60 days, my prayer is that you would make it your daily aspiration to say along with the Apostle Paul that I may know him. I want to encourage you this morning to pursue him, to seek him, to abide in him. I hope by now you're saying, yes, I want to know Jesus more. I want to abide in him, but how do I do that? Well, thankfully, Jesus gives us four guiding principles in our passage on how to abide in Jesus. First, Jesus tells us in verse 7 that in order to abide in him, we must remain in his word. We must remain in his word. His word is to abide in us. And so this means more than just knowing scripture or even memorizing it, though it's certainly not less than that. Now, his word begins to abide within us when our lives begin to be shaped by its truth. When we meditate and drink deeply of his word. When his word literally begins to transform our affections, our attitudes, and our actions throughout the day. Earlier, if you'll remember in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said this. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." To abide in Jesus, we must remain. We must plant our lives upon his truth, his promises, and his commands. The Apostle Paul, he would put it this way in Colossians chapter 3. He said this, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly." So I asked this morning, would that be a good description of how you regularly interact with God's word? Is it dwelling within you richly? Is there staying power with God's word within your heart? Or as Jesus would put it in the Sermon on the Mount, is the house of your life founded upon the foundation of his word? So I want to encourage you this morning, don't rush through your time in reading the Bible. Because remember, the goal of Bible reading isn't just to come away with some new facts. No, the goal of reading your Bible is to abide, to remain, to dwell with Christ, to be with him. And so it's better to linger over five verses and to meet with the Lord than it is to read five chapters and forget what you read, leaving that time. But not only, Jesus says, are we to remain in his word, Jesus also says that we are to rest in his love. Read with me verse 9, where Jesus says this. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Listen, church, and let this truth wash over you. You will never come to the end of fully knowing the love of Jesus for you. How do I know that? Well, just dwell for a second on God the Father's love for his Son. Let your sanctified imagination picture the depth and the vibrancy and the intensity and the eternality of the Father's love for the Son, God the Father for God the Son. And what does Jesus say? "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." In the same way, to the same degree, in the same manner, is the love of Jesus for you. This is why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3 that we would have strength that to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ. His love for you. If you're a Christian, then listen, Jesus, he loves you with a perfect, unfailing, unchanging, and irrevocable love. Because this is how God the Father has loved his Son. And God has shown his love for you. He hasn't just spoken it in word, but he has shown it in deed. He has shown his love for you that while you are still a sinner, while you're still a rebel against God, while you're still his enemy, and even though he knew the worst of your sins, even still he sent his Son to die in your place. Even so, Christ died for us. So never, never for one moment doubt Jesus' love for you. He left heaven. He laid aside his divine glory and rights. He became one of his creation. He humbled himself to the cruelest and most humiliating death imaginable, that of a cross. And on the cross, he willingly endured God's judgment for your sin so that you might receive God's mercy. He took your sin that he might clothe you with his perfect righteousness. He came, he died, and he rose from the dead to rescue you because he loves you. So dwell, rest, remain, abide in his great love for you. There is no end to the love of Jesus. And just when you think you've begun to reach its depths, you have just begun to scratch the surface. John Flavel, he was a Puritan pastor of old, he once wrote this. He said, "Out of Christ's condemnation flows my justification. Out of his agony comes my victory. Out of his pain comes my ease. Out of his stripes comes my healing. Out of his gall and vinegar comes my honey. Out of his curse comes my blessing. Out of his crown of thorns comes my crown of glory. Out of his sin-atoning death comes my eternal life. Oh, what a melting consideration is this, that in heaven the redeemed shall view Jesus with as much wonder and as much ardor and love for him after millions of years as they did when they first saw him. There is no bottom in the love of Christ. It surpasses knowledge. So I want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, rest in the gospel and abide in his great love for you. Abiding in Jesus, it means that we remain in his word, we rest in his love, but Jesus continues and he says this, that we are also to request his ear. We are to request his ear. Notice what Jesus says in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Herein lies the secret to successful praying. That when we commune with the Lord Jesus and when our lives and our wills and our prayers are being conformed to his will, the Lord Jesus promises, ask and it will be done. In verse 5, Jesus says that apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. But dear friends, when we pray, God works, and he works through us. So don't give up in prayer. Plead the promises of God and persevere in prayer until God answers. Because listen, you have the ear of the Almighty One. Tim Keller, he once said this. He said, the only person who dares to wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his child. Listen, church family, we have that kind of access. A little while ago, we traveled to my parents' house. They live in Oklahoma City for the weekend. And of course, when you go to the grandparents' house, all the grandparents in the room would amen to this. When you go to grandparents' house, there are snacks there that you don't normally have at your own house. And in some mysterious and miraculous way, our son Isaiah always seems to locate the snacks with the most sugar in it. Well, that Friday evening after we got to my parents' house, he had located the popsicles in the freezer. And mind you, he found them before dinner time. Let me tell you something about Isaiah. I promise you that when he gets older, you will want him as your attorney negotiating every single one of your contracts. He is relentless. He seems to have boundless stamina, and he will wear you down with his repeated requests. And if he detects any weakness in you, then oh boy, it's game over. Because he knows he can persist longer than you can persevere. He will just keep asking and asking and asking until he gets his request. Well, I think this is a little bit of a picture, a silly but hopefully a helpful illustration of what Jesus describes in Luke 18 about the persistent widow and how this story instructs us and how Jesus calls us to persistent prayer. Listen, abide in Jesus. Go to the Lord in prayer. Persist in those God-glorifying requests and do not relent until God answers or he gives you peace otherwise. Because remember, you have the ear of the King of heaven and earth. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The fourth and the final way, for time's sake, that Jesus shows us how to abide in him from John chapter 15 is not only by remaining in his word, not only resting in his love, not only requesting his ear, but we are also called to walk in his will, to walk in his will. Read with me verse 10 where Jesus says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, up to this point, our abiding in Christ consisted of the inner spiritual life. But now Jesus calls us to outwardly walk in his will through obedience to his commands. Notice with me the connection between love for Christ and obedience to Christ in verse 10. You can't have one without the other. And so while we don't obey Christ to earn his love, because we love Christ, we obey him. That's exactly what Jesus said a chapter earlier in John 14 when he says this, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. So listen, vocal love for Christ without visible obedience to Christ is self-deception. Our abiding in Christ necessarily involves obedience to Christ. That's why the Apostle John would say it this way in his epistle. He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so when we walk in obedience to Christ's commands, we will grow in our experiential knowledge of him more and more. As we abide in Jesus, we are called to walk in his will. And so at the end of it, as we are abiding in Jesus, you might be asking, what then should be the result in our lives? Well, it's very simple, and that is fruit, Jesus says. When we abide, we produce fruit. Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do what, church? Nothing. And so I ask you this morning, what kind of fruit are you displaying in your life? Is it fruit that is produced out of total dependence upon the Lord and fruit that will last for all eternity? Or are you maybe toiling to lay up for yourself treasure on this earth where Jesus says moth and rust destroy? If you aren't bearing the fruit of righteousness like you desire in your life, and if hopefully you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit right now, then that's a good thing. And by the way, try preparing the sermon rather than just listening to it. That means if you're feeling the Spirit's conviction right now, that means your spirit is still sensitive to his work in your heart. And so I encourage you to repent even now, if that's the case. But what I don't want you to do is leave this morning and say, okay, I've got to do better, I've got to try harder in order to produce fruit. Because if you leave this morning feeling that way, then you've missed the main point entirely of what Jesus is saying this morning. If you catch nothing else this morning, then listen to this. Listen, the way you bear fruit in your life is not by trying harder. It is by abiding in Jesus more deeply. The way you bear fruit in your life isn't by trying harder. It's by abiding in Jesus more deeply. It's not by looking to your own strength, but rather depending upon the one who said, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And so what's this fruit that Jesus speaks of? What's this fruit that should be produced in our lives? It's two kinds of fruit. It's the fruit of godly character, and it's the fruit of the Great Commission. It's the fruit of being more like Jesus, and it's the fruit of making more disciples of Jesus. Jesus cares about your fellowship with him and the fruit that you are bearing for him. He desires to be with you and to work through you, all for his glory and your great good. And so this morning I will leave you with this final encouragement, and that is this. Jesus wants you to bear fruit. He is for you, and he desires that you bear fruit, because he says in verse 8 that when you bear fruit, it brings great glory to his Father in heaven. Now, from time to time, he may ask the Father, the gardener, the vine dresser, to prune you, to painfully cut away certain sins or worldly comforts that are restricting your growth and choking out any potential fruit in your life. But he does so lovingly in order to purposefully sanctify you, that you may bear more fruit. Jesus ends this passage by reminding us that our apprenticeship to him, our abiding in him, and our bearing fruit for him, it isn't meant to be burdensome or oppressive in our lives. On the contrary, Jesus says, it is the pathway to true and lasting joy. Read with me verse 11 where Jesus says this, these things I have spoken to you, that what? That my joy may be in you. And as a result of his joy being us, what happens? Our joy is full. Jesus, he isn't some cosmic curmudgeon trying to pummel you into begrudging submission. No, he is your loving Savior who desires your greatest joy. And he knows that your highest joy can only be found in truly knowing him and truly following the one who is the source of all joy. So this morning, as I close, I want to encourage you, rest in the gospel. Rest in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remain in his word. Rest in his love. Request his ear. Walk in his will. And then as a result of that, church family, bear much fruit, all for the glory of his great name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you now. And Lord, I pray that if there be anybody in here who does not yet know Christ, Lord, I pray that they would hear your warning, but then that they would also hear the good news that Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Lord, I pray this morning that they would come to Christ, find eternal life in him, and then live for him for the rest of their lives. And Lord, I pray for your children in this room who do know you. But maybe if there's someone in here running from you, they're chasing after the fruit of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would draw them back, that the kindness of the Lord would lead them to repentance this morning. And Lord, I pray that they would draw near to you and you would be faithful to your promise to draw near to them. And Lord, I pray for others in this room who are walking in faithfulness before you. Lord, I pray that they would not grow weary in doing good, that they would continue to bear much fruit, not for their glory, not for their sake, but for the glory of our great and worthy King. Lord, I pray we can't do this in our own strength. We can't do this by the work of our own hands or our toil. We need your strength. We need your Spirit. We need your grace to produce lasting fruit that will last for all eternity. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do a great work in this morning as we respond to your word, that you would lead us to respond in a way that brings glory to you and produces good within us. And praise in Jesus' name, amen.